Again, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing this study in the New Testament about being a pilgrim of faith, a sojourner, someone who has not yet arrived where they ought to be spiritually, and one day we'll see Jesus and it will all make sense. We have some practical advice we get from the text, from the Word, on how to live. We're in chapter 3. We got specific advice for wives. We got specific advice for husbands. Now, for all of us, there are some things we ought to possess. As Pastor Aaron mentioned, suffering is a given in anyone's life, especially the Christian. At some point, we're going to suffer, especially for righteousness' sake. Today, we're going to look at verse 15 of chapter 3. That will be the main focus. Now, we're going to start in verse 13 for the sake of context, for the sake of reminder. But the main portion of our time will be spent on verse 15. So God's word for us reads, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." The center of this verse may not be the main directive, but I really want to explore the hope that is within us. I want to explore what that means in verse 15, and really there's three truths or three deductions or really three ways to foster hope. So when we talk about that hope that is within us, how can we foster that? How can we promote that? And I'm going to show you in the text three ways to foster that hope that is in you. The first way to foster hope is to sustain your relationship with holiness. Sustain your relationship with holiness. Now, this first phrase of verse 15, the first point, that is the preeminent point, that is the main idea of the text. You say, "Pastor, talk about defending the faith." Now, we'll get there, but that's not the main point. The main text or clause or phrase in the Greek and in the English is the first phrase about you and your heart, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where it starts, your heart. In your heart, you need to honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, in the Greek text, that verb honor is not there. The way they word that with honor and heart has nothing to do with making Jesus holy. It has everything to do with you making yourself holy. You say, "Well, Pastor, are you going against the translation team of the ESV Bible?" I think they're off on this. You say, you tell them, "Pastor says you're wrong." Hey, here's the way I would translate it. Consecrate. Sanctify. Make yourself right with the idea of God's holiness in your relationship. And there's really two sides to this. The first is the personal nature of this relationship, that God is holy and you are not. The mere fact that God desires a relationship with us is personal in nature. The triune infinite God, who needs no one. He is holy. He is perfect. He is set apart. He is without sin, without fault. He is God. He is holy. One of the unique characteristics of 1 Peter is the way he references the Old Testament. He references Isaiah numerous times. And one of the greatest examples of God's holiness in Scripture is Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1 and following, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Friends, let me remind you, we have a holy God. And we have a relationship with that holy God, personal in nature, that he would befriend and unite with us. Let me tell you how to start the relationship with God. It goes through Jesus Christ. The way we begin the relationship is faith in the resurrected Lord, that he died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if you believe in him, you start the pathway, you start the journey, you start the relationship. It's based upon faith. Along with faith comes repentance. After repentance, there's the continual needing to renew your relationship with Jesus Christ every day. As long as you're on this journey of faith, you got to renew your relationship. You say, "Pastor, how am I going to do that?" Well, I'm glad you asked. The pattern of this relationship, not just the personal nature, but the pattern. You're continually making Christ the king of your heart. You're continually making yourself holy in light of him. That's where I say consecrate, sanctify your own heart. Because the point of this is not making Christ holier. He's already holy. In this relationship, you make yourself more holy on a regular basis. Every day you get up and say, "I want to be holy because he is holy." That's what scripture tells us, that we are to be holy. Isaiah chapter 8, this is a direct reference from Peter to the Old Testament. "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." And if that is so, we don't have to fear other people or worry about circumstances, because we are with a holy God. So the primary way you can foster hope in your life, hope in your heart, is a relationship based upon holiness. If you don't get this right, you're not going to get the other stuff right. It all starts with your relationship with God. Don't ever say, "I'm going to defend the faith, I'm going to do great things for Christ," if your relationship is on the down and out. Sustain your relationship with holiness. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look exclusively at verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." After you sustain your relationship with holiness, here's the second way to foster hope. Stay ready every hour. Stay ready every hour. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says believers are to be prepared at all times. Now, this is not the main phrase, the relationship phrase is, but it leads us with the adverb always. You are to always be ready at any moment to give the reasoning of your hope, or some would say to defend that hope that is within you. A few weeks ago at church camp, I met one of my best friends, Casey. He's a student pastor. He loves hunting. He loves barbecue. We are brothers long lost that have been reunited. One of the first conversations we had at camp, he said, "My wife is very pregnant." Because we don't know weeks, we don't know time frame, we don't know duration. She's very pregnant. In fact, she's due this week. I said, "Brother, what are you doing at church camp? You need to be at home with your wife." And he said, "It's okay. We pushed back her C-section date so I could go to camp." I was like, "Man, you are a saint or a sinner. I don't know." He said, "But if you see me running, if you see me leaving quickly, it's because I got the call. My wife is in labor." I said, "Well, Casey, I'm glad you told me that." It turns out 2 days after camp was over, his wife had a baby girl. Everyone's healthy. He sent me pictures. He then, get this, he then mailed me some barbecue rub. Kid you not, true story, and we used it this weekend. It was delicious. Casey, if you're watching, thank you, by the way, brother. Any moment, any time, if you get the phone call, if I get the need arising, we've got to respond. Believers are to stay ready every moment of every day. You say, to do what? To share the reason for our hope. Someone wants to know, what is it about you? What's the reasoning in your life? What is your hope? And you say, the question is not what, but who. Christ is my hope. And let me say it this way, He's your only hope. But there needs to be a sense of readiness for us that we want to share the good news with others. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is the armor of God passage. We talk about all the plethora of armor and all the individual pieces of equipment. But there's a small phrase I want to show you in this. In verse 14 and 15, it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." We've got to be ready every moment of every day to do what? To defend or to answer. The Greek word there is apologia, where we get the word apologetics, which means defending the faith. Now, primarily, when I've heard verse 15, it's always, man, we got to defend the faith. We got to argue for Christ. We got to tell people they're wrong and defend Jesus, defend the church. Now, there is a contention for faith in this text, but I believe the way I would translate it, you tell the ESV translation team, I would translate it answer or response. So not always be ready to defend, but always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give a response when someone asks you about that hope that is in you. One of the big issues for scholars in this text, is this considered formal or informal? Now, is this like the end times when believers will be brought before city councils or governments and said, if you stand with Christ, you're going to lose your head? Or is this informal? Like in your place of work at the water cooler, say, hey, why are you hopeful? Why are you so upbeat? What's the reason? Is it formal or informal? I think it's both. I believe it applies to both scenarios. Because we always, that adverb, always stand ready to give an answer, to give a response, whether it be in a formal situation or an informal environment. Is this a legal defense? Yes. Is this a common conversation between family members? Yes. No matter what the scenario, the constant is you are always ready to tell people about your hope. You say, Pastor, how am I going to defend the faith? We'll get to that. The idea is you're always ready. My friend Jordan is a pastor in Arkansas. He's also a chaplain for the Navy. Several years ago, he was deployed to Afghanistan. And just so you know about him, his birthday is on September 11th. And so every year, I'm like, hey, man, happy birthday. He said, the only reason people remember my birthday is because what happened on that day. I'm like, Jordan, no. We remember because we love you. And so he's got a shadow on his birthday because of the 9/11 bombings. And so he was in Afghanistan on his birthday, which, if I remind you, is 9/11, which a day jihadists hold very dear. And so on his birthday, on a forward base in Afghanistan, that base was hit by rockets. And he was in a facility, and he heard over the intercom system, rocket attack. And that meant you got to take cover. You've got to prepare yourselves. We don't know what the future holds, but right now it's uncertain, but you've got to be ready. Ready at a moment's notice. In the moment a person asks you about the condition of your heart, here's all you have to tell them. That Jesus died for my sins. I believed in him. Therefore, I'm alive because he said it to be true, and that's it. That's all you got to know. So let me tell you this. You don't have to go study apologetics, because all it says in the text is give an answer for the reason of your hope. Now, you don't have to go get a doctorate in theology. It doesn't hurt, but it's not required. You say, well, I've got to study up and I've got to learn how to argue. That's not what the text says. The text says, give an answer for the hope in you. Tell them the reason why you're hopeful. And hope means you're living a certain way now in light of future events. All you have to do, beloved, is to share them what Jesus means to you. And I believe certain people are called to specific ministries. I believe I'm more equipped in some scenarios than others. A few years ago, we had a Jehovah's Witness convention in Little Rock, and the Jehovah's Witness went in the surrounding communities, and lo and behold, a new convert to the Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door. It was bad news for Franklin. I tell you that right now. I don't know where the kids were, but Annie was in the kitchen listening in, and he came in and gave his spiel, which Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They're a part of a cult. And Franklin opened up his big Bible and tried to read something. I said, well, what about this? He goes, I never thought about that. And then I said, well, what about this? And I asked him some more questions. He got stuck at the parsonage with the Rogers. And I unloaded on him. And I just kept going and going. And it's pretty much like, I'm going to take your Bible, Franklin, and I'm going to tell you what's up. Eventually, someone came and got him from our house. He was stranded. Now, there are certain scenarios like that that do play out, but that's not verse 15. And verse 15 says, you got to share. You can say defend. Give them the reason you got hope. You don't have to study apologetics and theology specifically. It doesn't hurt. Give them the reason you're hopeful. And I believe, let me say this, let me quote it a couple times. This text, verse 15, is not defensible, it's devotional. It goes back to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not defensible. Although it says defend, give somebody an answer, give them a reason, give them a response, but it all goes back to your relationship, the reason you have hope in your heart. And tell them in a simple exchange that you placed your faith in Christ. And because of who he is and because of what he has done, you have hope. And that's what an unbelieving world needs to hear. I've never argued anyone into the kingdom of heaven. To the best of my knowledge, Franklin, Jehovah's Witness, is still lost in that cult. I may have won the argument, but I did not win his soul. Scripture says, he who wins souls is wise. Sustain your relationship with holiness. Stay ready every hour. Verse 15 of the text. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let me show you the third way you can foster that hope that is in you. Here's how to do it. How to foster, how to gravitate to that hope. Share the reason for your hope. When you start sharing the reason for your hope, you're going to foster. That hope will continue to grow and flourish. Share the reason for your hope. Anyone who asks you, they need an answer. I say, well, why do you give your money? Why do you give up Sunday mornings? Why do you do this? Why do you go and serve in this ministry? Why are you doing all this? Because we have hope. I believe the context of this in chapter 3, and particularly verses 13 and following, I believe this is interaction between unbelievers and believers. I don't think this is casual Christian talk amongst themselves. I think this is an unbeliever, those who you should not fear, asking you, the believer, why are you so upbeat? Why are you hopeful when everything else falls apart? What's the reason for your hope? I think this is a conversation between a Christian and a non-Christian, believer with unbeliever. Let me remind you, when you respond to people in this situation, they are lost, separated from God, having no hope. And here's how you respond. Matthew chapter 9. This is the calling of Matthew or Levi, whatever you want to call him. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." When you share the reason for your hope, you're talking to people that are lost. You're talking to people that are outcasts and down and out, and they need to hear the gospel. They're lost. They're not found yet. The shepherd of their soul has not brought them back to the flock. They have not been found, and they're sick in need of a physician. You say, well, they don't act like me. They don't talk like me. Their lifestyle is completely different. That is precisely the person to share the reason for your hope with. And here is how Peter, through the inspiration of God, the Spirit, says to share the good news or share the reason for your hope. Here's how to share. First, with gentleness. Gentleness has popped up in 1 Peter a few times. One, in talking about the gentle and quiet spirit of the lady or the wife. Gentleness means mildness. It also, let me tell you the best way I know how to describe it. It's talking about the way a friend would interact with you. Friendliness. So how do you talk to lost people? Talk to them like they're a friend. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. How can you share the reason for your hope with others, specifically lost people? Share it with gentleness. Sometimes people need to hear a gentle answer. A few weeks ago, I was picking up my son from workouts at the school, and he was not free yet. They were still doing some exercise. And so I noticed a vehicle that had pulled off the side of the road in that complex, and a young lady got out of the car, and a young man, which would be her brother. She was picking him up from workouts, and you could tell by her body language, and she was yelling. She was upset, and if I remember correctly, she kicked the tire on that car. And I drove up and I said, "Hey, what can I do to help you? Is something wrong?" I said, "Yes, it's this car, this piece of junk." And I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Well, the way it's knocking, it's trying to throw me off." I said, "I don't know what that means." Neither did she. And I said, "Well, how about I take a look at it?" And you could tell they were distraught. They were frustrated. And she told me what had happened. It had been happening for some time. And so I said, "Let's pop the hood and look." And so I popped the hood. And as I looked and raised it up, I thought to myself, I have no clue what I'm doing. But they don't know that yet. So I just stayed there for a little bit and said, okay. And then I began to ask some questions. It happened. And in fact, her dad knew about it. And I closed the hood and I said, "What, have you called your father yet?" "Yes." And I said, "Well, what did he tell you to do?" And he said, "Well, since we only live a few blocks from the school, he said, just drive it home They knew it had been in bad shape and they couldn't afford to fix this vehicle. Also, we can't afford to get a tow truck. And I said, hey, I agree with your father. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Hey, it'll be fine. Just take it easy. You're going to get home safely. Now, I couldn't help her with her vehicle. The only thing I could give her was a gentle answer. Sometimes lost people need gentleness, not brashness, like, oh, we've got it all figured out. We're not lost like you. It's your choices that brought these consequences on you. That's why you're coming to me now. No. We deal with gentleness. But also Peter says when we share with others, we give an answer, we defend that hope that's in us, we do it with gentleness. But then number two, it says respect. Now the Greek word there is not how we would typically translate respect. That Greek word is phobos, which means fear. And you say, Pastor, you're having lots of problems with the translation today, aren't you? Not really. Now in the context of that verse, how would I translate that last word? I would say reverence, with the fearful idea of God, but also with the understanding of who we used to be and who we're talking to. Can I remind you that all of us, we used to be lost before Jesus found us? We say, oh, I'm not like that sinner. We used to be. Now, they may have had some difficulties in life we don't have, but we used to be the same situation. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, we stopped at verse 2. This is what God's word says about us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And at verse 5, one of my favorite verses, I mean it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I quoted it in the King James. Because we changed. We used to be lost, but now we're found. He brought us as sheep that were led astray because He had compassion on us. And now God is using us to bring other people to Him. And here's how we do that. We share the reason of the hope that was within us, and you share it gently and reverently. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I already told you what to say. Tell them you believe in Jesus Christ and He and His work made all the difference for you. That's all you got to share. Let me take this mystique off this verse 15. It's not defensible, it's devotional. Every time I've heard this verse, every conference I've been at, we talk about defending the faith. Let's talk about arguing. Let's talk about this. It's not about that. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about your devotional walk. It all starts with your heart. Your relationship. So let me ask you, church family and guests, how is your relationship? How's your relationship with the Holy God? What are some things you need to do to strengthen that? What are some decisions that you feel impressed upon your heart? What are some prayers you need to pray? What are some decisions you need to make? Whatever it is, if regarding personal salvation. Baptism. We had a baptism in the first service. Maybe it's being a part of the church. Or maybe you've got a burden on your heart for somebody or there's some issue. God wants you to release it to Him. You have a relationship with God, give it back to Him. Whatever it is, you can make that decision today. In your heart of hearts, you can make God holy once again. No matter how far you've strayed, God the Spirit says, come on back. Father, may we focus on our hearts. May we look at our relationship. And may everything spring from our walk with You. Father, I don't care about the apologetics. Father, I pray for our devotions. I pray for our quiet times. I pray for our walks with you. I pray for our families to be consecrated in holiness. Father, may everything issue forth from our walks with you. Lord, if someone needs to make a decision today about where they stand with you, if they never trusted in Christ, or maybe there's another step of faith they haven't taken yet, Father, may they take that step of obedience as you've called them to. And Father, may this time be a time of prayer for those in person, for those online. We can pray to you anytime. Father, may we always be ready to give an answer, to give a response for that hope that is within us. And Father, may our only hope be the resurrected Lord. Father, may he increase, may I decrease. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.